This morning, our New Testament reading comes from Paul's letters to the Romans, Romans 5, 1 through 11, and it can be found on page 942 in your pew Bibles. The scripture tells us about the coming of Jesus into the world, which is a good news for all nations. During Advent, we will hear the scriptures written in different languages to celebrate this great news. Today, I will be reading in Spanish. The words will also be in English on the screen. So, Romans 5, 1 through 11. En consecuencia, ya que hemos sido justificados mediante la fe, tenemos paz con Dios por medio de nuestro Señor Jesucristo. También por medio de Él y mediante la fe, tenemos acceso a esta gracia, en lo cual nos mantenemos firmes. Así que nos regocijamos en la esperanza de alcanzar la gloria de Dios. Y no solo en esto, sino también en nuestros sufrimientos, porque sabemos que el sufrimiento produce perseverancia. La perseverancia, entereza de carácter, la entereza de carácter, esperanza. Y esta esperanza no nos defrauda, porque Dios ha derramado su amor en nuestro corazón por el Espíritu Santo que nos ha dado. A la verdad, como éramos incapaces de salvarnos, en el tiempo señalado, Cristo murió por los malvados. Difícilmente habrá quien muera por un justo, aunque tal vez haya quien se atreva a morir por una persona buena. Pero Dios demuestra su amor por nosotros en esto, en que cuando todavía éramos pecadores, Cristo murió por nosotros. Y ahora que hemos sido justificados por su sangre, con cuán más razón por medio de Él seremos salvos del castigo de Dios. Porque si, cuando éramos enemigos de Dios, fuimos reconciliados con Él mediante la muerte de su Hijo, con cuánta más razón, habiendo sido reconciliados, seremos salvos por su vida. Y no solo esto, sino que también nos regocijamos en Dios por nuestro Señor Jesucristo, pues gracias a Él ya hemos recibido la reconciliación. This is the word of the Lord. Esta es la palabra de Dios. Amén.
You may be seated. One of the things that sets us apart from the rest of God's creation is that we humans are capable of hope. You might say hope is bred into our bones. It's the energy source that keeps our life going. When we wake up in the morning, there's a part of us that wishes, that imagines, and even believes that today can be different. Whatever bad happened yesterday, we live with the hope that tomorrow can be better. Whatever good happened yesterday, we live with the hope that tomorrow can be that much better. And it's not just optimistic people who hope. Pessimistic or cynical people, or even people from New Jersey, that may be redundant about three times right there. They can't help but wish, desire, and yes, even believe that a different future is possible, even when you're stuck on the Jersey Turnpike. That's why we continue to put one foot in front of the other, no matter how bleak the circumstances. We are a people who have hope. That is who we are as human beings. To be alive is to hope for a better future tomorrow. Today is the first Sunday in Advent, one of four. And each Sunday, we're going to be lighting a candle that symbolizes a theme to help us spiritually prepare for the birth of Jesus. But just as importantly, the reason Christians continue to celebrate Advent is to keep at the front of our minds that Jesus, who came to earth once in humility, will come again to earth in glory to banish all evil and darkness from our world. The themes that we'll be looking at in Advent are found together in Romans 5. Peace, joy, love, and today we begin with the theme of hope. Now, it may be true that hope is bred into our bones, but it is our tendency to put our hope in the wrong things, isn't it? In fact, we might summarize everything that Paul has said so far in Romans in this way. We were created to worship God alone and share in his glory as sons and daughters, but what we kept doing is pitting our hopes against God and his law. Instead, what we did is we lived as if the path to true hope was to satisfy our desires, to fulfill our expectations about the future, to live as if reality had no reckoning with the true God at all. That's how the nations, that's how the non-Jewish people lived according to Paul. That's what he says in Romans chapter 1. But certainly people who are religious would think differently. At least that's what we would think. But what we discover in chapter 2, surprisingly, is that God's own people didn't fare any better, even though they had God's law. Just because you have outward signs of being religious doesn't mean that you're actually putting your hope in God in any meaningful way. Paul says this about God's people in chapter 2. You're the one saying, don't commit adultery, don't commit idolatry, don't take what doesn't belong to you. But at the end of the day, when we examine your thoughts, when we examine your actions, that's precisely what you're doing. You're not demonstrating hope in the true God, but hope in the threadbare signs that just because you're religious, God will somehow accept you. That's how Paul puts the matter about God's people in chapter 2. So what do we make of Paul's assessment? What do we think about what he says about all the people of the world? When you look at our world that is ravaged from top to bottom in various ways, doesn't it seem that our tendency, whether we are religious or not, is time and again to put our hopes in our own solutions rather than trust in the goodness of the God who made us, who is the source of all that is right and good? Doesn't it seem that we aren't just good people who make bad decisions from time to time, but rather the evil that we see in the world can only be explained by the fact that we have turned away from the source of all that is good. And that really what has happened to us is we have fallen into powers and corruption that are far bigger than we are able to counteract. We are totally helpless and the evil that we have our hand in. In Paul's words, the human predicament is we are in a state of sin, and it only gets worse the more we try to deal with it in our own way. And what has happened is that God has made a rightful judgment against us because we are a wrongful people. That is how things were. But that is not how things remained. Paul has good news to deliver to the world and has good news for us as he elaborates in chapter 3. You see, at just the right time, when we were hoping in all the wrong directions, God did something for us and God did something to us that changed our future forever. For us, God sent his son, Jesus Christ, into the world, and Jesus took to himself the mess of sin that we had caused, and he claimed it as his own. And then by his obedience, he gave us right standing before God once again, and all of this is a total gift from God our Creator. We were so steeped in darkness that we had no hope for such a gift. We were so mired in sin that we wouldn't even know how to ask for such a gift. And yet, all of this is freely given to us. And what happens is, when we receive Christ by faith, we are justified before God. We are in right standing before God, and the justification of Jesus Christ becomes ours, yours and mine. That's a quick summary of what Paul tells us in the opening chapters of Romans. Now, before us is the question of Romans chapter 5, and it answers this question, well, what does justification before God through Jesus actually afford us? What does it actually give us? What does it actually mean in our day-to-day lives? That's essentially the question that we'll be looking at in the coming weeks of Advent. So now look at what Paul says about hope in verse 5. Notice the claim he makes. And hope does not put us to shame. To put it another way, hope does not disappoint us. There are many things that we can put our hope in that disappoint us, aren't there? We can put our hopes in a rock-solid college application that doesn't get accepted. We can put our hopes in a new job opportunity that just seems so perfect, only to be disappointed months later. We can raise our expectations about the holidays, about what it's going to be like and what it's going to do for our family, only to be sitting in church just a few days later to feel disappointed. And not just disappointed. We can actually put our hope into things that can make us feel ashamed. We can put our trust in people, and they can betray us. We can stay in a relationship too long, and we can know it. We can go back to gambling, back to the website, back to the bottle, back to the old friends, and after some initial feelings of relief, what's left is just feelings of emptiness and shame. We can put our hope in things that not only disappoint us, but in the end make us feel ashamed. And in contrast to other hopes, Paul makes this bold claim that Christian hope will not disappoint us. It will not leave us feeling ashamed. What's the difference? Very often, the things that we put our best hopes in are not guaranteed at all. There may be a desire for good things, but there is no certainty what we hope in will actually deliver what we think it will. And Hebrews 11:1 tells us this in relation to Christian hope. Faith is being sure of what we hope for and certain of the things unseen. What makes Christian hope certain? The secure future of Christian hope is based on a definite event that has already occurred, and not just on human aspiration. Through Jesus, we have also obtained access by faith into this grace into which we now stand, and we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. Christian hope looks back at the cross as the signpost of our future hope. Because Jesus did away with our sins there, because we have been reconciled back to God at the cross, I have sure footing for my future. Why? Because I have sure footing with God yet again. And all of that I have by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. May 8th, 1945 is the day that marked the official end of World War II in Europe and the victory of the Allied powers over the Axis powers. It's an objective historical event that changed the future history. So the death of Jesus Christ on the cross is a historical event. It's a real event that we can look back to and see that there, God really did away with our sin and death. It has secured our life with God forever. It changes the future of eternal history. And you see, that's what makes the death and resurrection of Jesus different than all other historical events. Human historical events can be undone. The peace that is won could be lost after a war. Historical events can be forgotten. Over time, their meaning and power can be stripped of their significance. But our best human achievements can't surpass what God has already given to us in the cross of Jesus. Our worst human failures can't undo the cross's saving power. The cross is a signpost of our future hope as Christians. Some years ago, I was wandering in the woods somewhere in Mercer County, as a seminary student, and I got so distracted in my thoughts that I got lost a little bit. I know that's hard to imagine, but that's what happened. I was so immersed in some theological thought, I was lost, and as it was getting dark, I was getting discouraged. I even had doubts that I would ever be able to find my car again. But when I hustled back to the last signpost I saw, I found my way again on the path. And this really is a picture of the Christian life for us. When we walk along the path, we can get distracted by material pursuits. We can see darkness around us that slows our progress. We can get discouraged, and we can even begin doubting the faith. But you see, the cross is the signpost that we can return to, that restores us on the path that brings hope. It puts us back on the path that God has intended for us. You see, Christian hope doesn't disappoint us because it looks back at the cross as the signpost of God's future grace. But notice that Christian hope doesn't just stay in the past. It is just as much a present reality for us today. Notice what Paul says. Hope doesn't disappoint us because God's love has been poured out into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. Hope doesn't just look back at the cross and say, look at what God did once for me at one time. But rather it says, the love of God shown at the cross is ever made present to me each and every day. The love of God is like an eternal spring that gushes out fresh water that is abundant and sufficient for the thirst of each day that you have. It never grows stale, and it can't help but satisfy, just like living water can. When we look at the parables of Jesus, we are given amazing pictures of this great love. Sometimes when we have been far from God, we throw ourselves into selfish pursuits, and God's fresh love is like a waiting father who is waiting for us to return home back to him. Other times when we have fallen on hard times, we experience life as being ambushed, and the fresh love of God is like a good Samaritan who picks us up from the road, binds up our wounds, and brings us to a place of rest. That's what the love of God is like for us. And really, when you meditate almost on any page of Scripture, not just the parables of Jesus, nearly every page of Scripture, we see again and again the inexhaustible love of God. And the way that you have access to that is through meditation on Scripture, through spending time in prayer, through fellowship, through worship, through doing good to others, through taking communion. The Holy Spirit knows how to bring the love of God into your heart right when you need it in just the right manner, so that your hope in God will be revived again. And what's really interesting as you read the book of Romans is that it's actually through suffering, when things appear to be bleakest, least hopeful, that this love of God shines even brighter. Why do I say that? Because while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. So, I want to ask you, in what troubles that you're experiencing right now, do you need a fresh pouring of God's love for you? Is it in your marriage to an unbelieving spouse? Or maybe you are two believers in a marriage and you've lost hope in God. There's a gap that exists between you. There it is, that God's love can meet you there. Are you struggling physically or mentally? Are you struck with grief or depression or loneliness? Are you weighed down by your sin of anger or turning back to alcoholism? Others may find it hard to love you where you are. They may have even told you as much. But God's love is pouring fresh for you each and every day, just as it was poured out on the cross for you on that day in Jerusalem. So you see, Christian hope doesn't disappoint us because it looks back to the cross as a signpost, but it also experiences here and now the love of God like a fresh spring, but it also looks to the future light of the glory of God, past, present, and future. In Romans 1, Paul teaches us that we were created to give God glory. That is to say, we were created to worship God and give him the praise that is due. But instead, we gave glory to ourselves, or we gave that glory that was due to God to other creatures and things. In Romans 3:23, Paul says this, as a result of that, all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. But now in Romans 5, because of Jesus Christ, the glory of God is no longer an indictment against us, but an irreversible pronouncement of God's favor for us. We are now destined for the glory of God, to be with God forever because of the Lord Jesus Christ. Just think about this. The glory that Jesus shared with the Father before the world began, the glory that shone brightly on the Mount of Transfiguration, the glory that blinded the Apostle Paul, the glory that made Moses' face shine, this is the glory that we will one day see when we see Jesus Christ. It was for our glorification that Jesus prayed for before he went to the cross. Your glory and my glory. Jesus said this in John 17, the glory that you have given to me, speaking to his Father, I have given to them. Father, I desire that they also whom you have given me may be with me where I am to see my glory that you have given me because you loved me before the foundation of the world. Friends, of all the things that we could wish for, of all the things that we can imagine, of all the things that we could believe about our future, nothing can compare to the hope of the glory of God. And what a wonderful hope we have because of the Lord Jesus Christ for us today. As we prepare to celebrate communion, we get to celebrate this truth in a special way. Because at the communion table, we look back at the cross of Christ where our sin was forgiven. And as we take communion by faith, the love of God is poured out afresh on us and among us in our fellowship, bringing us closer to the Lord Jesus Christ. But communion also gives us a foretaste of the future glory that awaits us, that no sin, no suffering could ever undo, because we have been made right with God once and for all through our Lord Jesus Christ. May this be our hope as we begin our Advent season. As I close in prayer and invite the communion servers to come forward, let us pray. Almighty God and Heavenly Father, we do give you thanks for the great hope that you have given us because of Jesus Christ. And we ask now that as we meet with you in a special way at this table together as one body, that you would renew our hope in you, take away the love of sinning, and restore our hope in the only thing that is sure and guaranteed to give us your joy, and that is the Lord Jesus Christ. It's in his name that we pray.